Good morning. Again. The last substitute speaker you'll have to have for a while. Kevin's going to be back next week. And I don't know about you, but I'm looking forward to having him back. I feel pretty lucky to call him my pastor and my friend. It'd be good to have him with us every Sunday again. I'm both comfortable and uncomfortable speaking to you all this morning. I'm comfortable in the sense that I don't have that fear of public speaking some people have. It is some ways my job, and I've become used to it, so in that way I'm okay. I'm uncomfortable in the sense that it's always seemed to me that preaching, that speaking on Sunday, the giving a message, whatever you call it, should be different than just giving a speech on Sunday morning. That it's a message from God, words from the Holy Spirit. We call it different things. And I felt in a lot of ways, I don't know if I'm able to do that. I don't know if I'm worthy to do that. I don't have everything that I believe or what God is trying to do in me figured out. How can I talk to other people? So I'll try. My goal this morning is not to give a message that is three things that you should do or what you should do. I want to share a little bit with you about my journey. As we talk about the Messiah, what is coming means to me at this point in my life. And maybe you'll take something from that. But if not, at least I've spoken something that I don't feel I'm preaching beyond what I'm ready or able to live at this point. How do I advance this? What do I not have on? Do I have this turned on? All right. I'll get this figured out here in a minute. But this is the second Sunday of Advent. And come on up, Leah. Bail me out here. Show me how this works. What don't I have on? There. Let me see if the first one actually advances before we go. There we go. Kevin asked me to speak, and this Sunday I was given the scripture that we have for today from Isaiah. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for. And so I've been thinking over the past few months I've prepared to do this about now, this point in my life, just turned 40, have a couple kids, somewhere around the probably midpoint of my existence here on earth. What does this coming to mean to me? I've grown up in a Christian home, grew up in church, so I've thought about that a lot, but it's changed, and that's what I got to thinking about. And one of the things that I began to think about was the reality of being here on earth, on this side of eternity. And it seemed to me that all of us, regardless of whatever walk of life we come from, live in a world that is marked by both great beauty and great brokenness. I think we all have that. We may have different mixtures or we may feel at different times, but I think that is a fact of being here on earth. We see beauty in different ways. Sunsets, music, paintings, me when I watch sports. But we experience it in different ways. But we all have beauty in our lives. And for me personally, as I was talking about, I have a tremendous beauty in my life. I mean, I have a wife. She's in Northern Virginia, by the way, taking care of her mom who broke her leg in two places this week. She would have been here. But I have a wife who is truly my partner in every way, an amazing mother. I have two beautiful children, healthy, well-developed. I have a job. I know where my next meal is coming from. I have a roof over my head. And I know those are simple things, but we also know that for probably 95% of the world's population, there's one of those things that they can't count on. And that's probably true for you all as well, but my life is marked by great beauty. But no matter how well our lives seem to be going on this side of eternity, none of us are immune from the brokenness of being human. This is the picture taken less than 10 months ago. That is my friend Julian. I met Julian through a friend at my old law firm where I worked. And had him over. He was a good worker, helped me work in the backyard. But quickly after that, he just became a member of the family. He loved my dogs. He loved my kids. We loved him. If you're good to my dogs and my kids, then that's pretty much, you're good in my book. And he would come to family birthdays, Stuart's graduation. I mean, he was in every way a part of our family. So this picture was taken at Stuart's birthday this past year. Not even a year ago, which is hard to believe in some ways. Duncan, we was at the YMCA. It was a pool party, and afterwards you go to the party room, and kids were running everywhere. It was crazy. So Duncan fell asleep on me, and we needed two sets of hands to corral this situation, and so I needed to help Shannon, and Julian held Duncan. And Glenn and Kathy's neighbor, Kathy, took this picture, and I was eternally grateful that she did. And it just, my kids love Julian. And Julian himself had experienced great brokenness in his life. And to me, one of his great spiritual gifts, what he taught me, was his ability not to be bitter because of his brokenness. May 8, 2014, I was over in Charlottesville. I was speaking at a legal conference. It was a continuing legal education. I was talking about a point of law that I was working on. And I was waiting for the speaker before me to finish, and I began having a text correspondence with my friend Sue, the one at my work who I had met Julian through. And this was it. I found out about 5 minutes before I had to talk to a room of 50 lawyers that Julian had passed away. I can probably throw a football if I got a really good throw from the tot lot where my kids used to play at the Gypsy Hill Park, where they have played, where they've been, where they've experienced great beauty. I can probably throw a football to the place in the park where a young, very troubled young man stabbed my friend Julian between 30 and 40 times, ending his life on this earth. And so that experience, that began for me and for many people, a reminder, a time of great brokenness. I've been pretty lucky in life. I mean, this was pretty significant tragedy for me. And even now, I sometimes talk about it out loud because 10 months later, I'm not sure that it's real. But there was brokenness for those who loved Julian. And though I still don't understand, don't know if I ever did, what caused the young man who killed him to become so out of hope, so angry at such a young age. I know that however he started out, he didn't probably intend in life to be doing this, and it caused great brokenness in his family as well. And it was I mention this because it was an example to me in my life. It was, again, the brokenness of being human crashed in upon the beauty that is my life. And I mention this because it's a very significant example of brokenness entering my life in the past year. It's very real to me. I don't mention it for you to particularly feel sorry for me, and I don't mention it in any way to make the point that I'm odd or unusual. I actually mention it as my example of the brokenness that we all experience. I mean, I've shared your lives here for a while, and I know the brokenness in your lives. I know the pain of family members you've lost. You lost siblings. You've lost husbands. You've fought cancer and have friends who have fought cancer. You've lost lots of people. You've fought the things, the brokenness of this world has entered into your own lives. So what I experience, I mention because it is a universal experience. We have a lot of beauty here. I mentioned the good things in my life. If you live in America today, you know that probably at that starting point, you're better off than 95% of the world. You have many things that are blessed. But yet the brokenness of being human, we can't get away from. So, what does that mean about the Messiah? Well, for me, as I was thinking about it, the role of the Messiah is pretty simple. He came to make the beauty one day permanent and to take the brokenness away forever. I can't do for you on a Sunday morning, or I'm probably qualified to do a description of the fall or why a good God, why bad things happen. If you have problems with that issue, please, C.S. Lewis, The Problem of Pain. It's a great book. Seriously, it's good. But think, when God sent the Messiah to fix the broken world, He sent Him to eventually fix the brokenness and make the beauty that we experience permanent. And I think that's His role in being here. So, as I thought about it, that's what the Messiah means to me. And there are many theories, I think, of redemption, what God's redemption, sending His Son, how He was going to redeem us. Is it to take away our personal sins for His blood to wash away our sins? Is it to correct the larger social injustices in the world? Is it to put back together the created world that has been so broken, as Kadrin talked about to us a couple weeks ago? I vote for all of the above. As long as I'm going to have a Messiah, I'd like to have a big one. And I think that He came to fix all of those things. Everything that was broken, He came to fix and to make right. And Kevin or someone more skilled in theology could talk to you more about how that works or the theories, but I just vote for all of the above. I think that He came to fix it. And Kevin got me set up, so I should throw a video. Can I get the lights down for a second? We'll see if this works. It was set up, and apparently this computer shut down, so we'll see if it works here in a second. But as I began to think about my theory of Messiah, that I just want Him to fix all of the brokenness, it made me think that He was a lot like the financial theories of the financial expert Oscar Rogers. You've heard of him, right? Joe's in finance. Oscar Rogers? No. Not so much. Well, let's see if we can bring Oscar up here.
Despite cheaper oil, a strong dollar, and looser credit, the stock market tumbled yet again yesterday, driven by investor fears that the global economy is already in a recession. Here to comment once again is Weekend Update's very own financial consultant, Oscar Rogers.
Hello, Seth. Hello, Amy. Hello, Seth and Amy.
Oscar, last week the stock market was up nearly 500 points, and this week it's down more than 400 points. Do you see any hints that this roller coaster ride will be ending anytime soon?
Very good analogy, Seth. The market is very much like a roller coaster ride, and I do believe it is about to end. But before we get off, we will come to find that our digital camera has fallen out of our shirt pocket, our brand new Ray-Bans have flown off our head, and we are about to financially bomb on ourselves.
So what do we do?
Well, it's actually very simple. Somebody needs to get on top of this situation and fix it. Seth, I haven't slept in 2 weeks. Somebody needs to look at this mess and fix it. Tomorrow morning, when I have my breakfast cereal, the morning paper better read, "It's been fixed." Fix it. Fix all of it. Now.
So what is... Okay, what exactly should be done?
Well, it's not rocket science, Seth. It's a simple 3-step process. Step 1, fix. Step 2, Check. Then a three. Fix it. Then repeat steps 1 through 3 until it's all fixed.
Well, this is a lot of the same advice you gave us last time.
That's very true, Seth. Very similar. But let me ask you, has it been fixed?
I guess not.
What do you think they need to do, Seth?
I guess.
Fix it!
How do we begin to fix it?
By fixing it.
Who's going to fix it?
They are. They're going to fix it because they're broken. Fix it! Fix it! Fix it! Fix it!
Oscar Rogers, everyone. So, Kevin could use bigger words and talk to you better, but Tate Love, the theologian, would be something akin to what Oscar Rogers is to finances. I want Jesus to fix it. Step 1, fix. Step 2, it. Step 3, fix it. But ultimately, I thought about it, this came to my mind. I think that's what we expect the Messiah to do, to fix the brokenness. So that's my theory that's the Tate Love theory of the Messiah. So I began to think a little more personally, what does that mean to me? Where am I at this in my point in my life? As I mentioned to you, I grew up in the church. I grew up in a Christian home. My father's in the back. He's teaching me even the Bible from the time I can remember. And I'm very thankful for that and hope to do the same for my children. But I don't know if this experience is the same for any of you who grew up in the church or grew up in a Christian background, that talking to others who have done the same, that you also have to have this process that you sort of convert the faith and make it your own. That you have to take the faith that was sort of gifted to you by your parents and those who loved you, but at some point, and sometimes it can be uncomfortable, you have to convert it to something you feel like you own yourself and not just something that was handed to you. And so, of course, that's been happening throughout my life. So, where am I? A couple things before I leave. So when I'm on vacation, a couple times we've gone on a cruise, and I don't play cards any other time, but when we're on cruise, I like to take a sum of money that I'm not worried to lose and play a little blackjack. I enjoy blackjack. I've played it a couple of times. But I've figured out some of the rules. And my wife, who's actually better at blackjack, usually she does better than I am. She's not here, so she can answer this. But I don't know if anybody, can you see this? The dealer's hand, the dealer always has a card you can't see. And then he has a 6, and you have a 7 and a 4. Does anybody know what the book says the proper play is that situation? I figure a lot of you don't know, and if there's one of you who does know, they're like, I'm not going to raise my hand in church and say that I know the rules to blackjack. The book would actually say that you double down in that situation. The double down is where you can double your original bet, take one card, and see where you come out. You're playing against a 6. You like to play against a 6. You got a good hand. You double down right here. Halfway through the hand, even though you don't know the end yet, it's still covered up. From what you know, you're willing to not only keep your original bet, but double it. So I thought about things in my spiritual journey and what I believe about the Messiah. At this point in my life, I'm willing to double down. I know there are people who grow up in Christian homes and non-Christian homes and go different ways. But the faith that I was given as a child, I believe to be true. I still believe that Jesus came to fix the brokenness and to make the beauty complete. Some of you are probably saying, Tate, it's 15 minutes into the service and you just told us that you believe in Jesus. We were sort of assuming when you were called to preach on Sunday morning, you did, but thanks for letting us know. Well, as I said, that's significant for me to tell you that because, my spiritual journey hasn't been a direct ascent. There have been loops to loops, and I've gone back and forward and then around. And I believe, as I told you, some of my hesitation about speaking to you, that it's still going, and I'll have more backs and more loops. But at the end of the day, I still believe that the world was broken and that God sent His Son to fix it. What that looks like, the theology, what that means,
There are many things that reasonable people can differ on, but I still believe that. And I guess in the sense of doubling down, what's that second bet I'm putting in? I'm at the point I have kids now. I'm at the point I started to consider, you know, I'm passing this faith on to them. I'm not only believing it, but I'm passing it on to another generation. And I believe it to be true. So, 40 years in, I'm there. What does that mean, though? What does that require of us? Well, there are infinite number of sermons that could speak about what that requires of us. But one of the things that's been on my heart is, and I'm not saying that someone has taught me wrong, but at times, I think sometimes there can be a theory of Christianity that the goal is to believe in God, get yourself saved, get some other people saved, and then let's wait for the ride up, right? I've come to believe that a little bit differently. I'm going to believe that when He sent the Messiah, God's process of redeeming this world, us, the created world, everything started then. It is, of course, not finished. We know that because of the brokenness among us. But I believe it is in the process, that it's not something that's going to start when He comes back or at the end of times. It is something that is started now, and more importantly for me, that we are called to participate in God's redemption of the world. A quote that came to my mind as I thought about this, it said, in God's divine plan, you and I were born into the stage of the story where the effects of the life, death, and resurrection are played out. As the story moves to an ultimate, beautiful end where everything is reconciled and permanently restored. I believe that it is not yet completed. That is why we still have the brokenness. But I believe that He is working on it now, and that each of us, if we believe that God did send His Son to fix the brokenness and make the beauty complete, need to be serious about finding a role. I said I would talk to other people. I need to be serious in finding my role in that redemption. One of the things that's been very real on my heart, which I'll give you like in 30 seconds, this was going to be your message before I had the Advent message, was I think that the church really needs to rediscover its historical role in taking care of addressing poverty and addressing social injustice. I think that, so the rise of a welfare state has somewhat taken that off of our plate. If you read in Acts, the goal combating poverty was the church's role. They were the first and only line of defense. And in a world where there, for very good reasons, social programs who take some of those same things, sometimes we've abdicated that role I think focused sometimes more on issues of personal holiness, but forgot our biblical call to give cold water to the thirsty, food to the needy. And this church does very good with that. I'm not speaking to a particular church. I'm speaking looking in the church general. So that's been near on my heart, and especially giving my sons who, fortunately, I'm happy that they want for nothing, but I'm afraid because they want for nothing that they won't have that heart. That's where God is working. That's just one example. That's where God is working on me. That's where He's telling me in the next year, this is how you can join in and help me redeem. But it's different for every person. I think your gifts and your talents make that different for each one of us, but there are a lot of things that need fixing. They need to fix it. We need to fix it, and there are a lot of things that need fixing. That was very real to me when Kager was talking 2 weeks ago. He was talking about her heart for the created world. Now if you read, that may not be that same passion that she had. Your background may have not given you the exact same passions. But if you read the Word, what she told us, our role in stewarding the physical world is very real. And God has given her that passion. So Kager and I may have very different passions, right? And that doesn't mean that, I heard what she says and thought about ways that I can do better in helping to God to redeem the created world. But we have different passions, but I think each of us can take the gifts that God has given us, where we are in our lives, and to just figure out where He can plug us into that process of redeeming the world and making it whole. We live in a world, and we will, I believe, till He comes back, of great beauty and great brokenness. There's so many amazing moments every day where we just get a little glimpse. Chance to glimpse, but not yet fully touch the face of God. But yet on this side, the brokenness enters in. I know, as much as I can know anything that I can't prove by looking at it or touching it, I know that I will see Julian again someday. I believe that. But I believe that, and I believe that he is okay. I also believe that in honoring his memory and knowing that what he would have me do, what God would have me do, what is on my heart this Christmas as I think about the Messiah's coming, is to find my place in helping him fix the brokenness, to being part of his redemptive work. The kind of anger and lack of hope that was in the young man who killed Julian, I can't understand, but I know it's broken. And that can't be undone. But there's other brokenness out there. I know there's other hopelessness. And we see every day the catastrophic things that happen when people run out of hope. I hope, as this Christmas, as I think about, as I dwell on the fact that God sent His Son to ultimately fix it, that in some small way He can use me coming into the next year to minister to someone, to help someone else not run out of hope. That's what I want for Christmas. Thank you.